Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening. As the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 1-877-655-6755. The announced topic for tonight is this widely used religious phrase talking about what a sinner must do to be saved. We hear this all the time. He must accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What about that phrase? You know, it's not exactly found in so many words in the Bible. Is it scriptural? Well, what I think people mean by that, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is equivalent to what we read about in Acts 8 verse 37, when the eunuch said, "See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." That phrase, believing with all your heart, as I understand what people mean by accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is equivalent to what we read about in Acts 8:37, believing in God or in Christ with all your heart. And certainly we have to do that. The most famous passages in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, makes it clear that we do have to do that. We do have to believe in Jesus with all our hearts. So in that sense, we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. However, the problem is when people say, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's usually what they say. That's all you have to do. And when they say that, what they're really saying in effect is, all you have to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. That obedience to Christ is not actually necessary. Belief is the only thing. Just believe in Christ, and you don't really have to obey Christ. That's where we get the false teaching, once saved, always saved, that we dealt with a few weeks back. People thinking, well, all you have to do is believe, you're saved, and you don't really have to obey Christ, you're going to be saved whether or not you live the life of a Christian or not. So yes, a sinner does have to accept Christ as his personal Savior, but is that all he has to do to be saved? No. Notice, for example, a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says there, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God, that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now notice, we're talking about the phrase, accept Christ as your personal Savior. We're equating that with believing in Christ with all your heart, as that's what I think people mean by that. But when they say that's all you have to do, that's not the truth of God's Word. And we can see that from a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, which says not only do we have to know God, we have to obey the gospel. Now, knowing God here would be equivalent to believing in God, trusting Christ, believing in Him with all your heart. That's what knowing God is. But this passage makes it clear that it's not enough just to know God. It's not enough just to believe. In addition to that, you have to obey the gospel. Let me read that again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, knowing God here is equivalent to believing in God. So this passage teaches if we do not believe in God, we're going to be lost. But it also teaches that if we don't obey the gospel, we're going to be lost. You see, we have to believe in Christ, we have to know God, and we have to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to knowing God, in addition to believing, we have to obey the gospel. Now, I know that most churches never even mention the phrase obeying the gospel, much less teaching that doing it is necessary to salvation, like the Bible teaches. Now, we have all churches saying all the time you have to accept Christ as your personal Savior. We hear that all the time. And that's not actually in the Bible verbatim. But hardly any of these churches that say that we have to obey the gospel. And that is in the Bible verbatim. Many people who claim to be Christians have probably hardly ever even heard of the phrase obey the gospel, have no clue what it means because when they hear preaching, it's never even mentioned. Because the emphasis is always on just believing. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. But the Bible teaches here and in many other places, no, not only do you have to know God, not only do you have to believe in God, not only do you have to believe in Jesus, you have to obey the gospel. I asked my listening audience this question, and it's a very important question. Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you even know what it means to obey the gospel? Have you done that? Because this verse says if you don't, when the judgment day comes, God will take vengeance upon you with flaming fire. We'll be punished with everlasting destruction if we don't obey the gospel. We have to know God, meaning we have to believe in God, we have to accept Christ, and we have to obey the gospel. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. I was thinking of another passage that teaches we're not saved at just by belief alone. People say we're saved by faith alone. All you have to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. Another passage that teaches we're not saved by faith alone, that we're not saved at the point of faith, at the moment we believe, and it's logically, it's clear, but many people have not thought about it. Romans 10, 13, and 14. Let's read that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, if you take that backwards, what it's saying, I guess this was in verse 15 about the preacher being sent. A preacher must be sent, then people must hear the preacher. Then, once they hear the preacher, then they can believe. And then, once they believe, they can call upon the name of the Lord. That's the sequence when you take this passage backwards. Taking it forward as the passage reads, you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So it's absolutely necessary in salvation to call upon the name of the Lord. But this passage says, you cannot call upon the name of the Lord unless you believe first. And you can't believe unless you hear. And you can't hear unless there's a preacher that's been sent. You see how that calling on the name of the Lord is essential to salvation, Romans 10, 13. And then this text goes on to say then that you cannot call upon the Lord unless you believe. Do you see then how that salvation is not at the point of faith? It's not by faith only. You have to believe first, and then, after you believe, you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, is that clear? Is that hard to understand? Well, read Romans 10, 13, and 14 when you get opportunity, and you'll see that what I'm saying is correct. Calling upon the name of the Lord is essential to salvation, but calling comes only after you have believed. That proves that we're not saved at the moment we believe. We're not saved at the point of faith. We're not saved by faith only. I mean, we should know that from a passage like James 2:24 that says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So, this passage makes calling upon the name of the Lord necessary to salvation and shows us that calling on the name has to occur after one believes. Romans 10, 13, and 14. What does calling on the name of the Lord mean? This is something that comes after belief, according to this text. It's something you have to do in order to be saved, calling upon the name of the Lord. What does it mean? Well, how about looking at a passage like Acts 22, verse 16? Calling on the name of the Lord simply means doing what God has said to do, to ask Him, to request of Him, to forgive you. You can see this from Acts 22, 16. Ananias talking to Saul of Tarsus here. He says, and now why tarriest thou, or as we'd say in Alabama, what you waiting on? Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let me read that last part again. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you see how calling on the name of the Lord is equated with being baptized here? Because that's the thing that Saul had left to do, to ask God to forgive him of his sins. You remember Jesus said in a text like Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So if you want to ask God to save you, it won't do you any good to pray to God, "Please forgive me of my sins." If you're a non-Christian, you never become a Christian. God, if he were to reply back directly to you, he would reply, "Well, I've already told you what to do to be forgiven of your sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So you've got to do what I told you to do to be saved. So the way you ask God for salvation is by doing what he said to do to be saved. Well, the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The Bible says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins," Acts 2:38. And so we've got to do those things in order to ask God to save us. So Saul of Tarsus, he had already believed. He had already repented, in effect. And Ananias is telling him the last thing he needed to do to ask God to forgive him of his sins. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In being baptized, he was calling on God. He was asking God to wash away his sins. He didn't have to do that verbally. God's already told him what to do. He was asking God to forgive him by doing what God had said to do to receive forgiveness of sins based upon the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 1-877-655-6755. 1-877-655-6755. Another passage that teaches salvation from sin does not come at the point of faith is Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:9-10 is quoted a lot, and when people quote it, they don't really realize that it teaches that salvation does not come at the point of faith or by faith only. Let me read that passage for you. Romans 10:9-10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now notice this passage teaches that we have to do at least two things to be saved. First of all, let's talk about believing. It says we have to believe that God hath raised Jesus from the dead. That God hath raised Jesus from the dead. You know, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. You have to also believe that God raised him from the dead. In addition to that, according to this text, we have to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. I guess the confession could be something like what the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. When he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, that confession with the mouth is required for salvation according to Romans 10:9-10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We have to confess Christ with our mouth in order to be saved. Now let me ask you this simple question. Can you confess Christ with the mouth if you haven't believed in him first? No. If you don't believe in Christ, but you say that you believe in Christ, that's a lie. To confess Christ with the mouth truthfully, you'll have to have believed in him first. You believe first, then you can confess that you believe in him, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, as I gave that example. Again, we see then that salvation does not come at the point of faith. You must believe in Christ first, then you must confess Christ with a mouth. And not till then are you saved. Actually, you're not even saved then. As we see with Saul of Tarsus, we saw he wasn't forgiven of his sins until he was baptized. But my point is, you're not saved before you confess with the mouth. That's what Romans 10:9-10 teaches. Confession with the mouth comes after belief, obviously. As I said, you can't confess something unless you believe it first. At least you can't confess it honestly. So we must believe, then we must confess. That proves we're not saved at the moment we believe. Yet so many preachers teach that we're saved at the point of faith, that we're saved at the moment we believe, that we're saved by faith only. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible makes obedience just as necessary to salvation as belief. Now, neither belief nor obedience on our part earns our salvation. No, the death of Christ does that completely. The blood of Christ is what pays for our sins completely. But as we've talked about in previous programs, the salvation provided for by the death of Christ is conditional. If not, everybody would be saved. Two or three programs ago, we devoted a whole program to showing that Jesus died for everybody. He died for those that are going to be saved. He even died for those who aren't going to be saved. And He died for them. He died for everybody so that everybody would have an opportunity to be saved. Now, what's the difference between those who are saved and those who aren't? It's not in who Jesus died for. He died for everybody. It's that the ones that aren't saved are the ones that don't meet the conditions of salvation. As I said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They're saved by the death of Christ. Belief and baptism are simply conditions that they must meet in order to be saved by the death of Christ. Confession with the mouth is a condition of salvation, just like belief is. They don't earn our salvation. The death of Christ does that, but they're conditions that we have to meet in order to be saved. We're not saved at the point we believe, though, because this passage, Romans 10, 9 and 10, says we have to confess with the mouth to be saved, and as I said, that have to comes after belief. We're not saved by faith only. We're not saved at the point of faith. Sinners are saved when, as the famous song says, when they trust and obey. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. 1-877-655-6755. We're taking any Bible question on this topic or any other Bible topic. We're glad to take your call. You know, we've talked about Saul of Tarsus a while ago when we were talking about what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord, and how in the passage Acts 22:16, calling on the name of the Lord is equated with baptism, because that's what Saul of Tarsus had left to do in order to meet the conditions laid for salvation. That's what he had to do, had left to do in order to ask God to save him from his sins. Saul of Tarsus is another good example or a good illustration of how that salvation is not at the point of faith. Salvation is not by faith only. Let me read for you part of Saul's conversion. We read the story of Saul's conversion in Acts 9, 22, and 16. Let's read three verses to start with from Acts 9. Talking about Saul, the text says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You see, Saul was persecuting Christians. He was on the way to Damascus to do that. The Lord appeared to him miraculously. "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, who I persecute." Saul, we see from this text, then believed on the Lord on the road to Damascus. He believed on the Lord. So he believed on the Lord, and yet 3 days later he's told by Ananias, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," a text we've already looked at. So on the road to Damascus, he believes in Jesus. Is he saved? Is he forgiven of his sins? No. At least 3 days later, Ananias tells him what to do to be forgiven of his sins, to arise and be baptized. That shows that Saul was not saved at the point of faith, because at least 3 days after he believed, he was still in his sins and needed to be baptized to get his sins forgiven. Sean from Kansas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I'm a little, just want to see what you think about the thief on the cross, and I'm a little confused. with the fact that Jesus told him he'd be with him in paradise today. He was not baptized nor did he do anything else other than, you know, say, I believe, mention. So,
Yeah, I will deal with that, Sean. Let me ask you a question. You know, I was reading Romans 10, 9, and 10. It says, you must believe that Jesus, that God hath raised him from the dead to be saved. Had the thief on the cross believed that God had raised Jesus from the dead at that point?
No, because he didn't know.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to hang up and finish the answer. Thanks for your call, Sean. Now, that right there should tell you the point I'm about to make, and that is the thief, he didn't meet the requirements of Romans 10, 9, and 10, yet he was saved, and that's because the thief couldn't have believed in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus hadn't happened yet. The thief did not live under the New Testament law that required baptism. Let me read to you a key passage on this. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. It says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men have dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, we know a will works that way. I have three brothers, and my parents died, my dad in 2001 and my mother in 2010, loved them very much. We were in the will, and we divided it up, their goods, whatever they had left, equally. But we were in the will for years, but the will did not go into effect until after my mom passed away. And that's what Hebrews 9, 15 through 17 is saying about the New Testament. The New Testament law did not go into effect until after Jesus died. The thief on the cross did not live under the New Testament law. He didn't have to be baptized to be saved. He didn't have to be baptized for the same reason Adam didn't have to be baptized to be saved. He was never commanded to. Moses didn't have to be baptized to be saved. Nobody in the Old Testament had to be baptized to be saved. That law, that requirement, didn't go into effect until after Jesus died. It looks like to me it went into effect on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Remember? Jesus, when he said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that was right before the Lord ascended up to heaven. That was many, many days after the thief had already died. So the first command to be baptized, to be saved, Mark 16:16, the Great Commission, was not made until many days after the thief died. That's why the thief did not have to be baptized to be saved. He didn't live under the law that requires it, the New Testament law. He lived under the Old Testament law. But that's different for us. We live under the New Testament law. We have to obey the New Testament law that tells us that we have to be baptized to be saved. Mandy from Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Mandy, turn down your radio and go ahead.
Okay. You stated that in order to be saved, you have to... believe and be obedient. Where do you find those requirements in the Bible?
Well, let me ask you what you think about the verse I read about 10 minutes ago, I guess. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, knowing God there is really, in effect, talking about believing in Him, trusting in Him. Do you see that it's making belief and obedience necessary, Mandy?
Well, yeah, it is necessary. But I think believing, once you become a new Christian, you know, you're becoming a new Christian on your belief that, you know,
Mandy, we're going to have to take our three-minute break if you want to hang on for after the break. We've received a number of requests the last couple of weeks for the free Bible correspondence course in the mail, so that I want to repeat that offer. If you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course in the mail, free of charge, you can just study the Bible through the mail, learn a lot of valuable things. All through the mail, free of charge. I want you to send me an email with your mailing address, your regular mailing address, We're going to send this through the regular mail. But send me your address at my email address, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Send me your regular mailing address to BibleCrossfire@email.com if you would like the free Bible correspondence course. Now, Mandy, we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, that shows we have to know God and obey the gospel. Do you see how both are required for salvation? It says if we don't do that, God's going to take vengeance on us with flaming fire, and we're going to be punished with everlasting destruction, verse 9. You see that, Mandy?
I do, and I understand that. I just, you know, what you said just sounds like in order to be saved, because once you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you know, you don't know anything about belief. You have to accept Him and then, you know, begin that walk in order to be obedient. So my thought was that you were saying in order to be saved, you have to be obedient and...
Well, Mandy, I am saying that. Think of this. Here's a person that, quote, accepts Christ. He believes in Christ according to the requirement of John 3:16. Then we read Romans 10:9-10 that he has to confess Christ with the mouth. And then we've mentioned two or three times already that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Right.
So to be saved, to become a Christian, you have to, there we see you have to believe, confess, and be baptized. You do have to obey in order to become a Christian. Yes, you're right that after you become a Christian, there are many things to obey, but you have to obey Christ in baptism to become a Christian.
But how do you know to obey anything? Once you've heard the word and you've accepted Him as your Savior, you have to learn how to walk in Him. You have to learn how to be obedient, and that's through studying His word. You don't just become a Christian and know how to be obedient.
Well, you're right. There's a lot of things when you become a Christian you won't know yet. But let me take you to a passage in Acts chapter 8, in verse 35. Philip has encountered the eunuch, and it says he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. So Philip is preaching Jesus unto the eunuch. That's in verse 35. Then in verse 36, it says, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So evidently, Philip, when he was preaching Jesus, included a teaching about how that a person had to be baptized. And so when the eunuch heard that preaching, the preaching about Jesus, he saw water. He said, what's keeping me from being baptized? So a person who's a sinner, who's not a Christian yet, what our obligation as Bible teachers is to teach him what they have to do to become a Christian. Believe, repent, and be baptized. And then when they want to become a Christian, they believe, they repent, and they're baptized. And then they become a Christian. Then they keep on learning and learning about more things that they have to obey, just as you're talking about, Mandy. Thank you very much for your call. Phil from Grand Rapids, Michigan, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I completely agree with most of what you're saying. I believe that many churchgoers are being misled into believing that you just have to have some degree of belief to go to heaven. The devil believes in Jesus, and he's certainly not going to heaven. But my question is, can you explain the verse in the Bible that says we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast?
Yes. You know, a few programs ago, Phil, we paralleled Ephesians 2:8-9. It says that's the passage you're talking about. Ephesians 2:8-9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And we paralleled that to the walls of Jericho following. In Joshua 6, verse 2, it says God told Joshua that he had given them the city. And that's exactly what we mean by grace. Grace is a gift, a free gift. It's unmerited favor. Okay, you follow me so far, Phil?
Yes.
Then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, says that the walls fell by faith after they were compassed about for 7 days. And so we see from Joshua 6 that the walls fell by grace. We see from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, that the walls fell by faith. And then we see from Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, that the walls fell not by works. It says, "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor." So think of this, Phil, I'm paralleling this to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. The walls of Jericho fell by grace, Joshua 6, 2, through faith, Hebrews 11, 30, not of works, Joshua 24, 13, meaning God's the one that knocked the walls down. Now let me ask you this question, Phil. Did the Israelites have to walk around those walls 13 times for the walls to fall?
They did.
All right. Now, so that's the answer to your question. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is true. Our salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. That's talking about the basis for our salvation. The death of Christ earns it. All right? But that doesn't mean we don't have to meet any conditions. Just like the Israelites had to walk for those walls to fall by grace, we have to believe and be baptized so that we'll be saved by grace. Mark 16, 16. Do you understand my parallel there, Phil?
Yes, I do.
All right. And so when we meet those conditions, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. We're not earning our salvation. No. The death of Christ does that. The death of Christ pays for our salvation. But what we're doing when we're meeting the conditions is we're separating ourselves from all the other wicked people, the atheists, the Jews, and the Muslims, and so forth. Jesus died for them too, but they're not going to be saved because they don't meet the conditions. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Follow me, Phil?
Yes, I do. Yep.
Thank you for your call. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. 1-877-655-6755. I'll repeat that again in a minute, but let me mention, the lines are open now. If you've been having a hard time getting in, and sometimes you can't get in, there's so many calls at one time, but their lines are completely open. Nobody's on the line. If you want to give us a call at 1-877-655-6755, 1-877-655-6755. We'll take your call. Tonight we've been talking about that phrase, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The way people talk about that phrase, I'm sure they mean believe in Christ with all your heart, Acts 8:37. I have no problem with the phrase if that's what people mean. We do have to believe in Christ with all our heart. John 3:16 teaches that. The problem I have is when people say all you have to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. That's not true. Any passage that teaches that you got to be baptized to be saved, and we've talked about one or two of them, any of those passages teach that we're not saved by faith alone. We're not saved by accepting Christ alone. We also have to obey. We've talked about Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not belief alone. That's not enough. Accepting Christ as your personal Savior all by itself, that's not enough. John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to be born of water. We have to be baptized in water to be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We cannot receive the remission of sins unless we repent and be baptized. We've looked at Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. We have to be baptized. We'll come back to those in a minute, but we got some calls now. Nick from Ada, Oklahoma, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, I've heard you use the term Christian several times tonight. And if I remember correctly, Christian was first used in Corinthians.
Well,
it seems like it was used from an outside. They were called Christians by the Greeks anyway, my question is how has the term Christian changed from when it was first used to how we're using it today?
I'm not sure that it has, Nick. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So Christian, I think, means follower of Christ. That's a good thing. And it was used here as a way to describe Christ's followers. It says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And it's the same way today. Christian is a follower of Christ. And that's what we should ascribe to be as a Christian, and you know, not a hyphenated Christian. We don't need to be a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian or a Catholic Christian. Why not just be a Christian like they were in New Testament times? They didn't have any certain type of Christian. They were just Christians, followers of Christ. They followed God's word, and that's it. No denominational dogma. Phil from Virginia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. My Bible question is, and first let me say you're so kind to take my call. In the book of Genesis, when it says on the sixth day that God created man and woman, and then he rested on the seventh day, and then it says on the eighth day he created Adam and Eve. My question is this. If he created human beings on the sixth day, rested on the seventh, and then created Adam and Eve on the eighth, does that explain where the races came from? Because if he created human beings on the sixth, and then he created Adam and Eve on the eighth, after he rested on the seventh, then the Adam is the line from which Christ came from. And it even says about Noah when he took flesh, two by twos, into the ark. Those were the human beings that he created, including Adam and Eve.
Phil, thank you for your call. Thank you for your call. The answer to that question is the Bible never says that he created Adam and Eve on the eighth day. That's not in the Bible. So there's no dilemma there. Actually, Genesis chapter 2 says nothing about the eighth day. Genesis chapter 2, when it talks about creating Adam and Eve, that's just a reiteration of what Genesis 1 verse 26 says. Let us make man in our image. And so Genesis 2 just goes into more detail about what Genesis 1 26 is talking about. He didn't create Adam and Eve on the eighth day. He created Adam and Eve on the sixth day. Steve from Wisconsin, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, two quick things, and thanks for taking the call. First, when Christ himself said, and John the Baptist was baptizing at this time, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except through me. Okay? Or he that believeth in me shall find everlasting life. Another verse, nowhere in there did he mention baptism. Okay, and John the Baptist was baptizing at that point before he had gone to the cross. All right, and then secondly, he says that the man who starts the journey, the Spirit shall finish it. So you need to trust in the Spirit to finish the journey that you have started. Thanks, I'll take your answer out the air.
Thank you for your call, Steve. You know, the Great Commission went into effect in Acts chapter 2, I believe. And so people didn't have to be baptized during the days that Jesus lived. But baptism is, in effect, mentioned by Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 5. And I'm turning over there. And I realize a lot of you are driving, but if you can, don't do it if you're driving. But if you're at home, turn in your Bibles to John 3, 5. Jesus is speaking. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, this is a reference to water baptism. I like to call this preparatory teaching. Jesus is not saying that people had to be baptized at that time, but he's talking about what the law was going to be when the New Testament law went into effect after his death. And so this is preparatory teaching, but Jesus is saying this is the way it's going to be. You're going to have to be baptized to be saved. That's what he said right before he ascended up to the Father in Mark 16:16, the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So Jesus did teach that people under the New Testament law were going to have to be baptized to be saved. And we see that clearly taught in Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21, the baptism, I'm going to not read the whole verse, but it basically says, the meat of it says, baptism doth also now save us. Now that clearly makes baptism essential to salvation. It's not saying there that baptism is what earns our salvation, but when it says that baptism saves us, it's saying that baptism is a condition, just like belief, just like repentance, that we have to meet in order to be saved. Mike from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I'm driving. I'm a truck driver too, and basically the same thing. When Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus was still alive at that time. He supernaturally came to Saul, right?
No. Well, it was supernaturally. Jesus was not still alive. It's some years after Jesus had already died, resurrected, and ascended up to heaven.
Okay, that's what I wanted to know, because I didn't get a chance to look at my Bible because I'm driving. But if it was and he was still alive, he'd have been under the old covenant. But since Jesus died, he is under the new covenant, and you're right. And I appreciate it.
Yeah, thanks for your call, Mike. The new covenant went into effect after Jesus' death, I believe in Acts chapter 2. And this is in Acts chapter 9. It may have been 10 years later. I'm not sure how many years later. But Jesus appears to him miraculously from heaven, I guess. Appears to him on the road to Damascus. Paul is a sincere person, but he's persecuting Jews. And Jesus is saying, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. I'm in Acts 9. Now I'm in verse 6. He says, Lord, what will you have me to do? So obviously Saul believed in Jesus. My point was, I'd say 10 or 15 minutes ago, Saul believed in Jesus at this point, but 3 days later, he was told to do something to get his sins forgiven. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. We're not saved at the point of faith. Saul, perhaps, is the greatest example of conversion in the New Testament. And the reason I say the greatest, I don't think there's any other example of conversion in the New Testament that's spoken about more than once. The conversion of Saul is talked about three different times. It's reiterated three times in Acts 9, Acts 16, Acts 22. So it's very important. And what does his example tell us? He believed on the road to Damascus. At least 3 days later, he was told to get baptized to get his sins washed away. That proves that people's, sinners' sins are not washed away when they believe. They're not washed away until they are baptized, which comes after somebody believes. Paul from Louisiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was just listening to your show, and you were talking about baptism. When I was younger, 10 or 11 years old, I was saved and I was baptized. But here recently, about 3 years ago, there was actually a transformation this time. I don't believe that I was truly saved until recently, because they was, you know, actually changing my heart. So, would you say that I would need to be baptized again, or would you consider? I mean, I was sincere. But I don't really believe that there was a conversion at that time.
Paul, when you were young, what was the reason you were baptized? Why did you get baptized when you were young? When you're talking about when you got baptized?
That's part of the process. I mean, you know, once you went to the altar and said the words that you're supposed to say, that's the next step, you know, baptism.
Okay, and thanks for being honest with me, Paul. Now, let me address something you said about repentance. You don't really think the conversion actually happened then. Peter said, I'm going to Acts 2:38, and we're going to make a couple points from this, but Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul, it seems like to me you're thinking back then you really didn't repent of your sins, right?
Well, I just don't feel the way I feel now.
Well, and so
it may not have been because I didn't have the
transformation. You know, you said you didn't have the transformation, right. If you didn't have a transformation in your life, that's real good evidence that you didn't repent. And this verse makes repentance necessary to baptism. And here's another thing I want you to consider, Paul. The way you first described your baptism a while ago, you said you were saved and then you were baptized. If you really did it that way, then you were not baptized for the remission of sins. And I find a lot of people think that they were saved first and then they got baptized later. Well, if that's the case, they really weren't baptized for the remission of sins, because they thought they had the remission of sins when they believed, and then later they were baptized, so they weren't baptized in order to get the remission of sins, which is what Peter directs these people in Acts 2 to do. You see my point, Paul?
Oh, yeah, I see your point. I've talked to different people, and they said, well, you know, maybe, you know, being how I was younger, I had the right intentions, and, you know, they tend to feel like that I really need to put a whole lot of emphasis on going and having a re-baptism since, you know, I went through the whole ordeal earlier, but I kind of
Paul?
Feel in my heart that maybe, you know, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to write it off.
Paul, here's what I want you to do. And please follow up on this if you will. Send me an email after the program or sometime during the week at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Let's talk about this over email, and let's talk more about what Acts 2:38 is saying about how that you have to repent before you're baptized, and you have to be baptized for the remission of sins, because this in Acts 2:38 is different than what most preachers preach. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Will you do that?
Okay, can I ask one more quick question?
Yes, Paul, go ahead.
As far as the book of Revelation goes, I hear a lot of people that are trying to say that the book of Revelation was written before the destruction of the temple. What did you say to that?
Well, I'm gonna get off the line and answer that question.
Okay, all right.
The Bible never tells us when the book of Revelation was written. And since it doesn't tell us the year, it's not really important. Ricky from Bearden, Arkansas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Did I hear you say a couple minutes ago, or did I misunderstand you, that after you were saved, you had to be baptized before you were really forgiven of your sins?
Well, you didn't say it exactly like I said it, but what I did say is you do have to be baptized to be saved. You're not saved at the point of faith. Like Saul of Tarsus believed on the road to Damascus, Acts
right.
chapter 9, and at least 3 days later, he was told by Ananias to get baptized to get his sins washed away. So his sins weren't washed away when he believed, they were washed away when he was baptized. Does that answer your question, Ricky?
Well, yeah, I was double-checking to make sure I understood what you said. What if someone asks forgiveness for their sins, and 30 minutes later they're killed in a car accident?
Well, what if somebody is on the way to the church, and when he gets there he's going to believe in Christ, but he dies on the way to the church, and so he never believes? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," and that's what Jesus meant. He did not lie about it. And so if a person dies before they believe, they're not going to be saved. If a person dies before they're baptized, they're not going to be saved. We're going to have to go off the air in about a minute. We appreciate all the calls. And there's a caller on the line now. I'm sorry, Ruby from Oklahoma. We're not going to be able to take your call because I have to go off the air. We appreciate you listening. Now, we can study this further through the week if you'll just send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Or if you want that free Bible correspondence course, send me an email with your mailing address at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Again, the email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com for more Bible discussion or for the free Bible correspondence course. Now, one other thing I want to mention is that we believe strongly this doctrine that a person has to believe and be baptized to be saved. If you know of a preacher that would like to publicly discuss this in a friendly way but have both sides presented, we're willing to do that. Send us an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and we're willing to publicly debate this issue. Bible Crossfire. Send us an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com for that Bible correspondence course. Appreciate you listening. Please listen next week at this same time.